If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue in our series from Romans, and I received an email recently from one of our church members that made me laugh. It was a very complimentary email, but it was just funny to me. He said this, "You remind me and my wife of Billy Graham. You say the same thing over and over and over again, but you make it interesting." You know, I plead guilty. I am saying the same thing over and over and over again because Paul said the same thing over and over and over again. In fact, Romans is a book where Paul repeats himself many times. Now, why? Well, think about it. He's breaking the mindset. A 2,000-year-old mindset of the early church, which was, I please God and I appease God by my performance or my law obedience. That's what the early church thought. They were Jews, for heaven's sakes. They came from that background where what you did earned you the favor of God. Now, of course, in the Old Covenant, there were always glimpses of grace. In fact, the gospel is seen from Genesis through Revelation. But overall, the Old Covenant was predominated by law. Law was what the people heard. Law was what was ingrained within their hearts. And they knew that they must fulfill the law or receive the wrath of God. Well, Christ comes and fulfills the law on behalf of his people. And those who trust the person and work of Christ are found completely righteous, in perfect standing before a holy God. This was foreign to their way of thinking. How can this be? And so Paul repeats himself. And this morning, we're going to look again at what it means for the Spirit to do his work in the lives of his people. Let's stand together and begin reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Paul writes and he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Thank you. You may be seated. You have just heard what Paul said. Now I'd like for you to discover what Paul meant. You do know that there is a difference. You can hear somebody say something, but you might miss what they are meaning. Now we know what Paul said. The question is, what does he mean? Well, let's look at it. First, I want you to see that when Paul writes this portion of his letter, he is referring to the Spirit's work, not your work. If you're like the average believer, when you read this text, you read it, then you look at yourself and you say this. Well, now wait a minute. Paul says in verse 5, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I sometimes mind the things of the flesh." You read verse 6 where he says, "To be carnally minded is death." And you say to yourself, "Well, I am often carnally minded." You read verse 7 where he says the carnal mind is at enmity against God and does not subject itself to the law of God. And you say to yourself, now wait a minute, I sometimes don't obey the laws of God. Therefore, you come to the conclusion of verse 8, where he says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and you say to yourself, I can't please God. Well, you've made a major mistake. You have read this text, and you haven't understood what Paul means. All you've done is heard what he said. Paul is describing two different people. He is describing first a person who has never been touched by Christ, who has never had a spirit work within him. Then on the other hand, he is describing that person who loves Christ and who has had the Spirit do a work within him. Now, the Romans were in the second category. The people to whom Paul was writing, these were people who had the Spirit work in them. These were people who loved Christ. Because look what he says there in verse 9. He says, ye are not in the flesh. Ye are in the Spirit. And then the King James says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That translates a Greek phrase, which would be better translated, because the Spirit lives in you. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, because he dwells in you. You say, well, I know, but he's talking about the early church in Rome. He's not talking about me. He didn't know me. He doesn't know the struggles that I have. I can understand him talking about them, but not me. Well, let me ask you a question. I know you better than Paul did. I know most of you by name. I know the struggles you have. I know my own struggles. Are you saying then that the determining factor as to whether or not God is pleased with you is whether or not you're struggling in your walk with him? Is that what you're saying? It's not what Paul's saying. Because this text is not describing your work. It's describing the Spirit's work. And I can say to you, if there's a love for Christ in your life, you're not in the flesh. Yes, you struggle. Yes, you struggle with those things you used to be. Those thoughts, yes, it's a battle. We've talked about that. But Paul is saying, since the Spirit has done a work within you, you are pleasing to God. Those in whom he's not done his work can't be pleasing to God. Now, what does the Spirit do? What is his work? Well, the Spirit's work, first of all, is this. He makes you a member of God's family. We're going to see this in the coming week, so I'm only going to touch on it. But for right now, please understand that when the Spirit of God takes hold of you, you are said to be in the Spirit. This is why Paul would say in later verses, Romans 8, 15, and 16, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit of God who does this and bears witness with your spirit that you are God's child. Do you really think that you had something to do with you becoming a member of God's family? Is that what you think? Yeah. If you're like the average Christian, that's what you think. And so, in your mind, you did something to make God happy, to please him. You committed, you prayed, you believed, you walked an aisle, you were baptized. You did something, and you made yourself a part of God's family. Oh, my friend, listen to me. The Spirit is the one who makes you part of his family, not you. This is why Jesus called it the new birth. This is why he paralleled it to being born. It's called being born again. And it is the work of the Spirit. This is why Nicodemus misunderstood when Jesus told him that he had to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. He said, "Do you mean that I crawl back into my mother's womb and come out again?" And Jesus said, "Oh, no. That which is born of the flesh is fleshly, but that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit." So, I ask you again, what did you do to make yourself a member of God's family? Nothing. The Spirit did it. You say, "Well, why is that important, Pastor?" Well, it's very important. Because if He did it, then it's His work. And He doesn't fail in His work. If you did it, it's your work. And you and I often fail in our work. But there's a second thing that He does. The Spirit not only makes you a member of God's family, the Spirit makes your heart His home. This is why Paul would write in verse 9 and would say, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you." It is something that the Spirit does when He takes possession of you. He makes your life His home. Jesus said in His parable that the strong man, Satan, who is fully armed, cannot be dislodged from his palace until one who is stronger than he, that is Jesus Christ, comes upon him and overthrows him and takes possession of his goods and makes it his own. Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was describing conversion. Your life is the palace of Satan. We know that Satan cannot be everywhere at once, but he has many palaces, just like Saddam Hussein. And he is at home in the hearts of those who don't know Christ. And nothing can change that except the Spirit's work. The Spirit will come and dislodge Satan from the heart, and the Spirit will take up residence within the former palace of Satan and make that palace His home. That's why the Bible says, "You are the tabernacle of the living God." You are now the house of the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit's work. Now, when that happens, you'll know that the Spirit is present because of a couple of things. How do you know that my house is my home? Well, come inside and look around and see how I've taken possession of that house. See if there's photographs of me in that house. See whether or not there are things of mine in that house. This is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. How do we know that the Spirit dwells within us? Well, our text gives us a couple of indications. Number one, the Spirit leads you to love Christ. This is the Spirit's work. This is what Jesus meant when He said in John 16 and verse 14, "He," that is the Spirit, "shall glorify Me." How do you know that the Spirit of God has begun His work and taken up residence in your life? How do you know that the Spirit work of God has taken place in you? You love Christ. My goodness. How simple can we make it? You love Christ. For you see, the natural man, without the Spirit's work, hates Christ. How do we know if the Spirit has begun His work in our lives? I just ask yourself the question. Do you love Christ? And you know, the neat thing is that when you love Christ, it's amazing what happens. His love for you begins to show through you to others. And you give this freedom of religion, and you give this love and this charity and this goodness to the people of Malawi and the people of Pakistan, and you do the things that you do. Why? Because the love of Christ compels you to do it. That's the evidence that the Spirit has done His work. Now, isn't that amazing? We always want to have our big, long list, and we unroll it, and there it is. How do we know that the Spirit has done His work within us? Well, we have our quiet time every day where we go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We do this, 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 we do this. Then we know that the Spirit lives in us and we're Spirit-filled Christians. I'm here to tell you, Paul says, do you want to know how the Spirit has done His work? Do you love Christ? Because when the Spirit comes in you, He glorifies Christ. Second, the Spirit changes your longings. He does not take away sin completely, but He does bear another kind of fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness. I ask you a question. When you came to faith in Christ and the Spirit saved you, when He gave you spiritual life, why did He just not zap you and make you a perfect Christian? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, he could have, couldn't he? Yes, He could have. You know what else He could have done? He could have taken you home to glory. Why did He leave you here, for heaven's sake? And why do you still struggle with some of the things that you used to struggle with before He began His work? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Can I give you an answer to that? Are you ready for this? The reason the Spirit doesn't take sin away completely is that you would not continue to fall in love with Christ. Because Christ is a Savior of sinners, not holy people. And the more you understand and discover your sin, the more you love Christ. So the Spirit does change your longings, but He doesn't make you perfect. Because a perfect Christian has no need of a Savior. But the Christian who knows his sin continues to be amazed at the love of God, which gave Christ in the stead of sinners. This is hard for holy people to comprehend because they think they're holier than others and want everybody else to be as holy as them. But people who know themselves for who they really are have a deep love for Christ. This is what Jesus taught. Remember when the prostitute came and the holy people, the Pharisees, said to Him, in fact, they didn't say it, they thought it, why are you letting this woman touch you? You remember she broke her alabaster, her perfume, poured it on His feet, then wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And as she was doing that, she was crying and her tears stained His feet. They couldn't believe that Jesus would let this sinner come so close. And Jesus told another parable, which I won't tell you, but then He said this of the woman. She loves me more than you because she, in her mind, is a bigger sinner than you are in your mind. He who loves me the most is he who sees his sin the deepest. That's what the Spirit does. And so, by the way, I hope this just totally blows away your idea of a Spirit-filled Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian is not one who meets his or her standards and everybody else's standards. A Spirit-filled Christian is one who has a keen sense of his sin and his frailty, but a deep love for Jesus Christ. But I want to close by showing you this. Not only do we see that this text is referring to the Spirit's work and not your work, this text reminds us of what an absence of the Spirit works looks like. If the Spirit is not working, what does that look like? How do we know that He's not working? Number one, according to our text, there's a deep-rooted hatred towards God. Verse 7. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. This is a person without Christ. The word enmity there is literally the word for war. And by the way, how do you know that a person is at war with God? Are you ready? Because of how he treats Christ. Kiss the Son, God said. lest I be angry. You reject Jesus Christ, you are at war with God. The carnal mind is at enmity toward Him. Second, there's an animosity toward God's standards. The carnal mind, verse 7 says, is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. All that means is the Spirit does His work in your life, and you are softened toward the things of God. You read from the Pauline epistles that you're to love your wife, and I mean, nobody's got to make you do that. Your heart is soft toward the things of God. You read in the epistles about abstaining from sexual immorality. Oh, maybe it's a struggle for you, but nobody's got to convince you that that's the right thing to do. You know it in your heart. Why? You know why? It's interesting that when Jesus told the parable of the strong man, Satan being casting out of the heart of an individual, do you know how He says that strong man is cast out? He says, if I, by the finger of God, cast him out, then my kingdom has come upon you. Do you realize that that's the only time in the New Testament that the finger of God is ever used? Except for the time when the finger of God is not described, but Jesus wrote in the ground with His finger. You know where the finger of God is referred to in the Old Testament? When the law of God was written on tablets. Do you know what Jesus is saying? The law doesn't have to come from the outside when the Spirit does His work. The preacher doesn't have to tell you how to live. The church doesn't tell you how to live. Mom doesn't have to tell you how to live. No. The finger of God writes it on your heart. But the world doesn't have that. My goodness, if the world has any morality, it's only because they're afraid they're going to get caught. And in fact, you know what the Bible says about the flesh? Those who are carnal, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the Bible says the carnal mind is at enmity towards God and does not receive the things of God. In fact, they are foolish to Him. The word foolish there is the Greek word moros, from which we get our word moronic. It is also the same word that Jesus used when He talked about salt that loses its taste or its savor. It's the word moros. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 is saying? The person who doesn't have Spirit work within him finds the things of Christ moronic, tasteless, useless. That's not you, because you are in the Spirit. Finally, there's an inability to please God at all. When the Spirit doesn't do His work, there's an inability to please God. Notice verse 8. That person who's in the flesh, that person who's carnal, who's never had the Spirit work within him, he cannot please God. Notice, this is a word of ability, not willingness. Ability. Some lost people may try to please God. They can't, because the Spirit has never done a work. But now watch, and I'm done. If the Spirit has done His work in your life, what's the evidence of it? You love Christ. He takes habitation in your heart. You begin to change. Now, not all at once, because if you did, you wouldn't love Christ. But if the Spirit lives in you, oh, listen to this, then you become His work. And you are pleasing to God at all times. Let me illustrate. I cannot work with my hands very much. I can't make things with wood. I can't do things with my hands. I can't work on the... I just can't. Now, it doesn't keep me from trying. And sometimes I'll do something, I'll make something, I'll work with something, and then after I get done from my work, I step back. And I am disappointed. pleased. Because my work is faulty. The Bible says you are God's workmanship. When is God ever displeased with his work? Never. Because there's nothing ever faulty about what he does. You say, well, I sure mess it up. I know I'm his work, but I mess him up. No, you don't. You're the clay. He's the potter. He's just come along a little bump in the clay. What does the potter do with clay in his hands? He removes the bump. But it doesn't mean he's displeased with his work. Understand? This text describes the Spirit's work. And Paul says in verse 9 that you are the Spirit's work. Therefore, you are always pleasing to him. You say, but Pastor, I'm really scared because there's a lot of people going to listen to you this morning who are not Christian at all. And they're just going to be comfortable and relax and be free. And frankly, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell because you've made them comfortable in their sin. Wait a second. Why are you concerned about that? It's the Spirit who does his work. And if somebody's not measuring up to the way that you think they ought to measure up, then why don't you get on your knees and pray for them? And quit acting like you're the Holy Spirit and start trusting the person who can alone do the work. And my encouragement to you is to ask the Spirit to do his work either in your life or in their life. And watch him move. We've lost sight of the great power of prayer in asking the Spirit to do what only he can do.